We're going to read from Psalm 148, and it's on page 633 in the Bibles in your seats.
The heavens, praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place for ever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord.
Now, at this point in the service, I'm going to hand over to Phil Steed, who's the OMF Scottish Mobiliser. And we've James and Kirsty's recommissioning, and he's going to lead us in that.
Coming up, James and Kirsty, and Deborah and Susanna. It's lovely to be back with you, and especially on this lovely occasion of recommissioning James and Kirsty and Deborah and Susanna. And we're going to include the children. It's lovely that the children are staying in for this section as well, so that we can be a part of the family of God as we set aside James and Kirsty again for this new chapter. Now, I'm told that if I say hello to you this morning, you might be able to say hello back to me in Chinese. Is that right? Well, let's try it. Hello?
Ni hao.
Ni hao. Well done. That's excellent. There's going to be a microphone on the seat somewhere. Oh, you've got it. You can't trust him, I tell you, he's terrible. Okay, this is working. Now then, we're going to be praying for Deborah and Susanna because they live in another country. Sometimes they live in Scotland and sometimes they live somewhere else. Who can tell me where else they sometimes live?
China.
Well done, China. They sometimes live in China. So, I wonder what we might be thinking of when they go back to China. How can we pray for Deborah and Susanna when they're back in China? What are the kind of things you'd like to pray for them?
Pandas.
Pandas, that's right. There are giant pandas in China. Yep, you're right there. Do you think that they'd like to go and see them one day?
Edinburgh Zoo.
Do you think you might be able to do that? Edinburgh Zoo would be easier, probably. Yeah. What else can we pray for Deborah and Susanna? When they're in China, the Chinese language, yes. They're going to be hearing Chinese all around them. And they're going to start to speak to their friends in Chinese. Isn't that incredible? That they'll be able to talk in Chinese to their friends. What about what they have to eat? Who likes Chinese food?
Oh, yes.
Oh, what in particular?
Swiss form.
Spring rolls, right, spring rolls, okay. We need to be praying that they like the food when they get there. Because sometimes we go to a different place on holidays and the food can be something unusual, can't it? And sometimes we like it and sometimes it's like, I've never eaten this before. So we should be praying that they get on with the food. What about friends? Who've got friends in school or in nursery? Who's got friends? How important are friends? Are they important? Yeah. So Susanna and Deborah are going to need to make friends. Susanna has never met any of the new friends in China yet. Deborah knows some of them. What do you, Deborah? Have you got a special friend in China? She has got one, but she's keeping it secret. Right, so we're going to be praying for them this morning, but we can be praying for them all the time that they're back in China, in our Sunday school. And so look, take a good look at them this morning, because the next photo you'll see of them, when they send it back, they won't look like that, because they keep changing like we do. Okay? And so when you see the next photo coming out, you'll be able to say, we know who they are, and we pray for them. We pray for their friends, we pray for the times when they have to eat food that they don't like, and we pray for them when they're learning the Chinese language. And we pray that they be good children for their mum and dad, because they're always good, aren't they? Yeah. Okay, well, James and Kirsty are going back to China. Can you just briefly tell us how long you've been there and what you're looking forward to when you get back?
So we've been living and working in China for 6 years now, and yeah, we're looking forward just to seeing all our friends over there.
Yeah, it'd be good to get back to a place that kind of feels like home for us and eat some tasty food as well.
So it may not be something that you've seen before, but it's tasty. That's good to know. That's great. Now, James and Kirsty also have another church that send them, and that's Abbey Hill Baptist. And I'm going to invite Russell, who's come up from Edinburgh, to be with us this morning, and Mike as well to come up on behalf of Gilk. And we're going to be commissioning them, and I'm going to put some questions to recommission you and your promises as you seek to serve the Lord further in China. And then we're going to pray. After the congregation and the friends who come and family to support them this morning, I'm going to put a question to you that you will continue to uphold them in prayer. And your answer when I put the question to you is, we do. Okay, so bear that in mind when you stand up and I ask you a question. We do is the answer that we're looking for this morning. And and then Mike is going to pray for James and Kirsty as they go back to China. I'm going to ask Russell if you pray for their family that they leave behind. And then I'll pray for you as a congregation as you support James and Kirsty. We partner with the church as an agency. We partner with the congregation. You send them. We look after them over there and they come back to you. And so I want to pray for you as a fellowship as you uphold them in prayer during the next term. And so I'll put some questions to James and Kirsty first. You can hold that for your prayer time. Okay. So as a church family, we gather in the presence of God this morning to recommission James and Kirsty to the task of serving the Lord in East Asia and to use their gifts and abilities for God's glory and for the sake of His kingdom. And in this act of recommissioning, we want to commend them again to God's grace and seek for them the empowering of the Holy Spirit to protect them, to provide for them, and to give them perseverance in the work that He's called them to. And we want to confirm our recognition of their call to serve and to commit ourselves to be partners with them in mission as they serve the Lord overseas. So James and Kirsty, recognizing God's call on your life to serve Him in East Asia, will you receive this recommissioning and seek to follow God's command at all times? And will you promise to be faithful in worship, in prayer, in Bible study to maintain a holy life, to live by faith, counting on the faithfulness of God to supply all that you need for His service, to share the gospel as each opportunity presents itself, to cooperate and foster love and loyalty with your fellow workers and the church family where you find it, and to love one another in your family in such a way that speaks of God's love to you.
We will.
So congregation and friends and family, would you like to stand? Recognizing God's hand upon James and Kirsty in calling them to serve Him and to seek to support them now in prayer, will you seek to help them to fulfill the Lord's calling on their lives? James and Kirsty, on your acceptance of your recommission then to serve in East Asia, and having been recognised by OMF and the congregation, we now commit you to serve God and to uphold in His word and His work in Asia. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May He lift up His countenance upon you, give you peace now and always. Amen. Let's pray for them. We remain standing.
Our Father, we do thank you for James and Kirsty. We do thank you for your clear call upon their life. We thank you for these 6 years that you have been with them in the Far East. We thank you for even the time before that when you spoke to them and challenged them and led them so clearly to the sphere of service. And Father, as they now contemplate the return shortly to the Far East, we do pray that you would just reassure them, that you will go before them as you have in previous times of service there, that you'll go before them, open up many doors for your gospel to be shared there. We thank you as we look back on this last term of service for language learnt, and we pray that when they return, you will continue to give them increasing facility with the language there. We thank you too for contacts made, not just through James and Kirsty, but through Deborah with other children in the area where they live. And we pray you'll prosper those contacts and develop those, that the people you draw them into contact with will not only become friends, but will become friends of you. We pray for sensitivity and wisdom as James and Kirsty and Deborah and Susanna seek to introduce others to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help James and Kirsty as they seek to stay close to you through prayer and Bible study. And as they seek to stay close to one another in their marriage, we pray you'll bless them as a family. So hear our prayers and assure them that you will lead them forward and give them many opportunities of service. James through his lecturing, Kirsty in the home and making contacts through the children. Bless them and lead them forward and help them to know your provision and protection in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.
In one of the Peanuts cartoons, Charlie Brown is embarking on something extremely dangerous. He's pointing out to Lucy that she is always talking about herself. Now, that's never a very good thing to do, Charlie Brown, to tell Lucy that she's wrong. But you know Charlie Brown, he always rushes in where monkeys fear to tread, and he goes straight ahead and he says, Lucy, do you know that you're always talking about yourself? It's I this and I that, and you probably don't realise it, but all you say is I. And of course, Lucy's reply is, I. We have a similar problem with Psalm 148 that we want to look at this morning. It's not hard to work out what the Psalm's all about. It's all about praise. The verb to praise pops up 12 times and the noun praise once in the space of 14 verses, so that's a pretty impressive strike rate. But the sort of praise that Psalm 148 is talking about, well, if we're like Lucy, it doesn't really do anything for us. If it were a song praising us, applauding our achievements, well, we would say, bring it on. But it's not. It's a song praising God, applauding His achievements. And because we're like Lucy, we're so self-focused, we perhaps find interest in this God-focused psalm evaporating very quickly. If Psalm 148 was speaking about us and our interests, we might take notice of it. But because it's not about us, we tend to lose interest rapidly in it. But let's try this morning to get over our self-centeredness, our natural default self-focused. And if we do that, we'll immediately notice that the psalm is made up of two parts. In verse 1, it states that God is to be praised from the heavens. And then in verses 1 to 6, we have, if you like, praise up there. And then in verse 7, it states that God is to be praised from the earth. Or, if you like, God is to be praised down here. And more than that, there are parallel patterns to each of the two parts. After the command to praise God, each section goes on to give a list of those who are to praise the Lord. And then it gives a summary command, let them praise the name of the Lord, which is followed by a reason for. Verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created. Verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. It's a very neatly packaged psalm. Perhaps it's packaged in that way so that we might memorize it, for it's not hard to memorize. But the psalm's not about us. The psalm's all about God and his praise and why we should praise the Lord. Begins and ends with that command. So let's track our way through this psalm. Hopefully it will correct our self-obsession so we might listen to what God has to say to us about how he is to be praised. And if we do that, the first matter I want us to notice is the basics of praise. When I played rugby at school, we were coached by a man called Jim Davidson. He was probably the best Irish rugby coach that Irish rugby didn't realise it had. He was way ahead of his time. But when he coached us, he had a mantra that he repeated again and again in nearly every coaching session he took. And it was this, get the basics right. Forget about the fancy stuff. Get the basics right. It's the same with everything. If you get the basics of playing the piano right, you can play the piano. If you get the basics of mathematics right, you can do mathematics. And if you get the basics of praise right, then we can praise God right. And in verses 1 to 6, we have the basics of praise. Get them right, we praise God properly. What are they? Well, here's a few of them. For starters, these verses remind us that our praise is not enough for God. Sometimes in our delusions of grandeur, we think that, you know, somehow God is enhanced by our praise. We're nearly doing him a favor. But that's not what these verses are saying. Look at verse 2. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Now, the psalmist is talking to angels and telling them to praise God. And in case you think that talking to angels is a bit wacky, we do it. In fact, I heard you do it earlier on in the service. Didn't we do that in our first hymn? Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. The last verse, angels, help us to adore him. So we were not only talking to angels, we were singing to angels. Why do we need to enlist the help of angels in our praise of God? Why does the psalmist call on the angels, the heavenly host, to praise God with us? Well, it's surely this, because God is so majestic in his being and so marvelous in his ways and so perfect in everything that he does, that our human praise is really inadequate. Our praise needs to be supplemented. It needs to be supplemented by angelic praise. It needs to be supplemented by the idea that we join with the church in heaven to praise God. We need their help to swell the chorus of praise, because the God that we worship is so great and glorious and gracious. In verses 3 and 4, we come across another basic of praise, and that's that we praise the Creator and not the creation. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Now, the Israelites were surrounded by creation worshippers. People who thought the sun, the moon, the stars, the sky, the clouds were all gods in and of their own right, and so they should be worshipped. But the psalmist has nothing to do with that nonsense. The psalmist is saying that God is the creator who is to be praised, not what he has created. Now, again, please don't step over this and imagine that this is long ago and far away stuff and not relevant for us. Don't imagine that this is something that people do thousands of years ago. There are people sitting around you this morning who are doing that. And we're probably doing it as well. You only have to look into your own heart. When Paul was writing about the pagan world, and in his time and the pagan world in our time, he says in Romans 1:25 that we're surrounded by people who worship and serve created things rather than the Creator who is ever to be praised. There are people who are members of our family, neighbours, friends, colleagues, people we study beside, people we play beside. And they don't live for God. They live for created things. Their careers, their pleasure, their families, their comforts. And ultimately, they live for themselves. They live for these things that have been created. They don't worship the Creator. Paul says the reason why God's wrath is against all humanity is because we do not honor God. We do not worship God the Creator. We worship these idols in His place, these created things. And we don't have to go too far to see that. We only have to look into our own hearts. As Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories. We just produce these idols all the time. And the ultimate created thing that we worship is ourselves. And these verses are warning us not to be sucked into this sin, but to resist this sin by worshipping the Creator and not the created things. And another of the basic issues connected with praise pops up in verses 5 and 6, and it's this, that we praise God for the order and stability of creation. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at His command they were created, and He established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Now, if you listen to all the theories of as to why we're around today and how the world and the universe has got to where it's got, they've all got to do with a long process of struggle and torturous effort. But you notice what verse 5 is pointing out. It's telling us about the effortlessness with which God created the universe. At His command, they were created. God spoke and things began to happen. God said, "Let there be light." Doesn't take very long to say, "Let there be light." And there was light. Things happened. No long struggle, no torturous effort. God spoke and it happened. And the psalmist says that there's order and stability in the world that God created. Verse 6, He established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. The way God set up creation means that it functions in an orderly way within certain boundaries. That's the basis for scientific approach. That there's order and pattern and stability in this world that God has created. The Creator has built it into it. And the Bible makes a big deal about the order and stability of creation. And it tells us that its order and stability has come because, as Psalm 24 verse 2 puts it, God founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. God, the sovereign creator, has built into his creation a basic order and structure that cannot come unstuck. The stability of the creation shows itself in the sense that day follows night, seasons follow season, and this is something God has placed into the way our world operates. And the psalmist says this is a reason for praise, because it brings balance to our lives. We're not living in a world that might at any moment and without warning collapse into some cosmic black hole. It means that we can experience peace and contentment and not anxiety and fear, because we know that the world is under God's control. He's in charge. Now, this doesn't mean that there are no earthquakes and hurricanes and erupting volcanoes and tsunamis. It doesn't mean that. But why do these things take us by surprise? Why do we talk about them? Because it's surely the fact that they are exceptions to the basic order and stability of creation. A few weeks ago, we turned on the news or opened up our computer, and the headlines news was about, well, it was Hurricane Sandy, but then it became Superstorm Sandy, and the devastation that it created on the eastern seaboard of the United States. It was top the news. Why didn't you turn on BBC News 24 this morning and it said, wonderful news, here's the headline this morning, the sun rose. Don't know what time it rises at now. 6 o'clock. Maybe you were up before that and right. Why did it not say that? Why did it focus on Superstorm Sandy? It's the exception. It's the exception. The normal thing is that the sun comes up, or at least gets a bit brighter than darkness, each morning. There's order, there's stability in our world. Someone is in control of our world. That's a basic of praise. Then if we move on to verses 7 to 10, we come across the imagination of praise. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds. Now the psalmist wants every nook and cranny of the universe to join in this chorus of praise. So he enlists the help of 15, if you like, citizens of the earth to praise God. Now when people read these verses, puzzled look immediately appears on their faces, and they begin to sort of scratch their head and think to themselves, how can things like trees praise God? Trees can't talk. Well, how do you know trees can't talk? If you're from Belfast, you're bound to have read the Chronicles of Narnia. There's plenty of talk in trees in those. Or is this just the imagination of some madman from Belfast? The real problem is that we have a very restrictive view of praise. We confine praise either to words which are spoken or sung. And what Psalm 148 verses 7 to 10 is telling us, that we need to use our imaginations to break out of this narrow confines of this restricted view of praise. Now, how do these things praise God? For For example, how do fruit trees praise God? Well, the psalmist tells us that like the stormy winds, they praise God by doing what God wants them to do. Now, what does God want a fruit tree to do? Now, seriously, what does God want a fruit tree to do? It wants a fruit tree to produce fruit. That's the function God has given to them. And when they fulfill the function that God has given to them, they praise God. So the next time you buy a nice, sweet, juicy mandarin orange and peel it off, and hopefully it isn't one of those ones that takes ages to peel, but peels off nice, and you put it in your mouth, think to yourself, you're enjoying it because somewhere, some fruit tree, some mandarin orange tree is obeying the command of Psalm 148 verse 9 and praising God for all it's worth. Now, folks, most of our lives are probably not filled with the spectacular or not even with the awful. Most days are average and ordinary. If people are to ask you at the end of the day, well, how was your day? You just say, well, okay. You just did the normal stuff that you did day after day. How can we praise God in the run-of-the-mill stuff that we do most days? Well, we could sing, or in the case of some of us, whistle, a hymn or a psalm or a chorus. We could do that. Psalm 148 verses 7 to 10 wants us to use our imaginations. We should also praise God in the same way as these 15 citizens of earth do, by doing what God wants us to do. And seeing praise as that, doing what God wants us to do in our everyday lives, brings dignity to what other peoples would label the humdrum affairs of life. People today want their lives to be full of excitement. They don't want them to be boring. And even as Christians, we're sucked into that kind of thinking, and everything must be exciting, you know, sort of three miracles before breakfast. And if it's not, there's something wrong with us. No, there's not, says Psalm 148. It's in the humdrum things, the ordinary things, that we praise God by doing what God wants us to do and has called us to do. So when we're cleaning a floor or doing the dishes or looking after the grandchildren or visiting an elderly neighbor or painting or joinery or operating a checkout till or doing homework or preparing for a seminar, all these things and lots more to which God has called us, that's praise. But we do not see them as praise unless a whole new way of thinking, a biblical way of thinking about praise, grabs our imagination. Let people, other people, want to confine praise to a narrow definition. Let's expand it into what the Bible says praise is. Let's use our imagination. I know I'm going to get myself into trouble by saying this, but so when you're asked to do the dishes after lunch today, see it as praising God. We're in real trouble, guys, aren't we? Okay, dear, it's time to praise God. There's the dishes. But let's expand our view, the imagination of praise. Then the third matter is in verses 11 to the start of verse 13. It's the anticipation of praise. Gives the command, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women, old men and children, praise the name of the Lord. Now there's a difference here from what's gone before. Previously, it's objects such as stars and mountains and fruit trees that are called to praise God. But now, from verse 11, it's conscious, reflective human beings who are instructed to praise God. And notice every status, princes, kings, and rulers, verse 11, every gender, men and women, verse 12, and every age, old men and children, verse 12. Every status, every gender, every age is to praise God. No one's status, gender, or age places us above the obligation to praise God or disqualifies us from the privilege of praising God. And yet we have to admit that we're living in the not yet of this statement, aren't we? By and large, we do not see what Psalm 148 verses 11 and 12 is talking about happening in our world. The sun, the moon, the stars, the creatures, the snow, the mountain, the fruit trees, they do a far better job of praising God than all the characters mentioned in verses 11 and 12. And it's not just the world shakers and movers, the political and economical big players who are not interested in praising God. For ordinary punters, praising God isn't really on their to-do list. Shopping, visiting the family, watching the football, but not praising God. For most young people, men, women, and seniors I know, praising God isn't on their radar screen, and I probably imagine that you're no different from me. And yet this call to praise in verses 11 and 12 shouldn't drive us to despair, because it's an anticipation of what's going to take place when Jesus returns. When Jesus comes and winds up history, whether willingly or unwillingly, these people will offer to God the praise that they ought. That's the direction in which history is heading. It's moving inescapably towards the day when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow to Jesus either in saving praise or in coerced praise, but every knee will bow. This is where history is going, and it's all anticipated in verses 11 and 12. Many years ago, when I was a student, along with some friends from school, I took part in a big province-wide, as we call Northern Ireland, the province-wide musical production. And the idea was this, that for 5 months, each group would practice the songs in their own group, in their own area. And then each of the groups would travel up to Belfast for 3 weeks to rehearse together. And then after that, we would put on the show. Now, when God's people praise him every Sunday, we're doing something similar. We're all in our own groups praising God. Some of the groups, we call them churches or congregations, they're smaller than others. Some of these groups praise God better than others. But what we're all doing is preparing for the day when we will all come together and praise God before the throne. And every time we meet together on Sunday to praise God, we're anticipating that and we're getting in some practice for that day. And we need to see what we're doing each Lord's Day from that perspective. Our praise might not be what it should be, but that's what practices are for. They're to iron out the glitches and get things sorted out. And one day we will have new resurrection bodies. One day the whole of God's church throughout all the earth and from all ages will be gathered together before the throne in new resurrection bodies. And that's brilliant for some of us who are not even allowed to sing in the shower. We'll have new vocal cords and we'll be able to sing in tune and keep harmony and all sorts of wonderful things we can't do now. On that day, when we see Jesus as he is, we'll praise him as we ought. And in the meantime, we need to keep practicing every Sunday, and we need to keep on anticipating that day when we all get together before the throne. The last part of the Psalm, verses 13 and 14, we discover a fourth matter. It's the wonder of praise. The psalmist says, his name alone is exalted, his splendor is above the earth and the heavens. And he has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants, of Israel, the people close to his heart. The focus shifts again in these concluding verses. Up to now, God's people haven't been specifically mentioned. But right at the very end of the psalm, we make our appearance onto the centre of the stage. And we're told that as God's people, we are to praise God. Not only because he is our sovereign creator, but especially because he's our caring redeemer. And God, our caring redeemer, is to be praised because of the provision he's given to us. It's put a very strange way, at least to our ears, at the start of verse 14. It says he's raised up for his people a horn. Now, what on earth is that all about? Now, the word horn is being used symbolically here as a symbol of strength and power. And what the psalmist is saying, that in the past, God acted in a powerful way to strengthen his people and to help them when they were in difficulties. Now, we don't know exactly what this provided and powerful help was, because we're not told the precise historical setting of this psalm. And that's probably deliberate, because this psalm is reminding us that whenever we need help and strength and power to live for God and to stand firm for him, God provides that for us. If it was set in a specific time, we might say, well, that was all right for them then, but it's different for me today. But because there's no setting, it means any time we need help and power, God provides us for it. And we can praise God because we know he provides as our caring redeemer. But the emphasis falls on the position that God has given to us. We're hit with a salvo of different terms for God's people in these verses. We're called his people, his faithful servants, or his saints, Israel, the people close to his heart, or the people near to him. These are all terms of endearment, indicating that we're special to God. However, the one that highlights just how special we are to God is the last one, the people near to him, or the people close to his heart. Why are we near to God? Well, the answer is because God has come near to us. Why do we love God? It's because he first loved us. Isn't that amazing? The sovereign creator is also the caring redeemer who brings us close to his heart. Can we get any more intimate than that? Why does God take any notice of us? He shouldn't, but the amazing thing is that he does. There's something about that which causes us to praise him. This is the kind of God he is, the sovereign creator who stoops to take notice of us. When Teddy Roosevelt was president of the United States from September 1901 to March 1909, he and his wife Edith were famous for the entertaining they used to do at the White House. And at one function was a young woman who had fallen in hard times, and although she had once been wealthy, she hadn't any money now, and she had to take a job working as a sales assistant in a New York department store. And Edith Roosevelt shopped in that department store and knew the young woman, and that was why she was invited to the reception at the White House. Now, Edith Roosevelt noticed that some of the more snobbish guests were snubbing this young woman because she works in a department store. So in front of all the other guests, Edith Roosevelt went over to the young woman and said, "I think we hardly need to be introduced since we're such old friends. I'm so glad to see you." And she took the woman by the hand or the arm and led her to a sofa and sat right down and chatted to her. Although she was the first lady and the woman worked in a department store, Edith Roosevelt took notice of someone others did not bother to think was worth bothering about. To think that the sovereign creator has stooped down to pay attention to the likes of us so that he would refer to us as, of all things, as the people close to his heart and near to him. That's a wonderful thing and a wonderful reason to praise God. Some of us have been Christians for a long time. probably longer than we weren't Christians, does the wonder of the fact that God has brought us near to him, has it become a wee bit stale? Do we just take it for granted? The psalmist didn't. He praises God because we're the people near to his heart. But what's even more wonderful is how God has brought us near to him and close to his heart. We know how he has done it from Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Here is why we are the people close to him and near to him. Jesus has died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. That's the wonder of praise. And it's supremely why praise is not all about us, but it's all about Jesus. Let's pray. O Lord, we praise you with all our hearts. As we recount all your wonderful deeds, we are glad and sing praise to your name, O Most High. O Lord, you have brought us near to you, close to your heart as your special possession. May we daily declare your praises, not only with our lips, but also with our lives. May our whole lives proclaim your being and your ways. For Jesus' sake, amen. We're going to